Many years ago, I was a student up at BYU. And while I was up there at BYU, I took a Doctrine and Covenants class. Probably wasn't that many years ago, was it, dear? Just a couple, three. So, as they started a class, we were several weeks into the class, and the teacher came in. He was teaching us Doctrine and Covenants, section 114. And as he started to teach it, he pulled out a book. And he held it up like this. And this is a copy of the book, not the exact one he held up. But he held up a book and he said something like this. This is a small biography that every member of the church should read to get acquainted with one of the great apostles of the last dispensation. And then he told us the life of David W. Patton, the first apostolic martyr. Well, something hit me in my heart. I wanted to go and read and learn about him. So I went to the BYU library, found the book, and checked it out and took it home. In about an hour, I had read the entire book. Of course, it's not too thick. You can tell that I'm not a real speed reader. But in about an hour, I read the entire book and became acquainted with a man who became a hero to me. And I'd like to tell a little bit about him today. In fact, at the death of this man, and we'll talk a little bit about that, at the death of this man, it was said by Heber C. Kimball, if I can get it here, that this was the end of one who was an honor to the church and a blessing to the saints, and whose faith and virtues and diligence to the cause of truth will long be remembered by all who had the pleasure of his acquaintance. And his memory, catch this, his memory will be had in remembrance by the Church of Christ from generation to generation. And I thought, as I read about him, I thought, you know, I didn't know much about this man. He's a great man with a wonderful, flamboyant, personable personality. Charismatic. Just so you catch what the saints felt about him, on the 23rd of August, 1839, in a raging storm, Sister Valette Kimball and her husband had been forced to flee from Missouri. They had crossed over into Illinois and they had come into Commerce. On the 23rd of August, 1839, in a raging storm, Sister Valette Kimball gave birth to a son, her fourth son. After it was born, the child was born, they were looking for a name. They decided on a name. They named the child David Patton Kimball. Now, this is interesting to note in the journal of Sister Valette Kimball. She said, he, meaning David W. Patton, catch this, was a man whom the women of Mormondom almost idolized. And so she has the son and they name him David Patton. On the 6th of February, 1900, President Lorenzo Snow wrote about an interesting encounter that he had. I'm going to read you. This is in the front of this book, and it's written to from the office of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All the circumstances of my first and last meeting with the Apostle David W. Patton are as clear to my mind as if it were an occurrence of but yesterday, and it took place some 64 years ago, he said. He appeared to me then to be a remarkable man, and that impression has remained with me ever since. We traveled together on horseback from my father's home at Manoway, I hope that's how you pronounce it, you'll never know, Ohio, to Kirtland, a distance of perhaps 25 miles. He was on his return from some missionary labor. I was to commence a course of studies in Oberlin College. On the way, our conversation fell upon religion and philosophy, and being young and having enjoyed some scholastic advantages, I was at first disposed to treat his opinions lightly, especially so as they were not always clothed in grammatical language. But as he proceeded in his earnest and humble way to open up before me my mind, the plan of salvation, I seemed unable to resist the knowledge that he was a man of God and that his testimony was true. I felt pricked in my heart. This he evidently perceived. For almost the last thing he said to me after bearing his testimony was that I should go to the Lord before retiring at night and ask him for myself. This I did, with the result that from the day I met this great apostle, All my aspirations have been enlarged and heightened immeasurably. This, catch this, President Lorenzo Snow, this was the turning point in my life. The meeting of this grand apostle, David W. Patton. In height, he stood about 6 feet one. Weighed close to 180, 200 pounds, fluctuating, I guess. Not like me. Mine just keeps going up. He had piercing black eyes that penetrated to eternity. He was jovial. He was born on the 4th of November, 1799, although that's quite controversial. You remember that the first quorum of the 12 apostles that was organized, they organized it by who was oldest. And they put Thomas B. Marsh, Brigham Young, and then David W. Patton in that order. But the problem that you have is David Patton didn't know his birth date. And so as we go back and look now, we find out that actually he was older and should have probably been the president of the quorum, above Thomas Marsh and above Brigham Young. But he didn't know his birth date, so they put him third. I've noticed that as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting my birth date. He died October 25th, 1838, in what was known as the Battle of Crooked River. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's one thing I think that we as members of the church could learn from David W. Patton right from the very first, and it's something that President Wilford Woodruff said. Wilford Woodruff said he lamented that David W. Patton did not keep a journal, a daily journal. Now, I think that's something for all of us that we probably could all improve on, keeping a daily journal. If he had kept a journal, we would have some interesting stories that could go about this man. As it is, we still have some interesting things that are told. He was very sensitive to spiritual things. For instance, let me just read you about his first of his life. He says, "In the early part of my life, I was often called upon to repent of my sins." This is before he's ever heard anything about the church. "And the Spirit of the Lord did reprove me. In the 21st year of my life, the Lord visited me by His Holy Spirit and called upon me again to repent. I rejected the call at first, but upon mature reflection, considered it was reasonable, and the Lord should require obedience. And I turned to the Lord and found His favor. I lived in enjoyment of His Spirit for 3 years, during which time, catch this, my dreams and visions, many things were made known unto me, which were to come. And from the teachings I received of the Holy Spirit, I was looking for the Church of Christ to arise in its purity, according to the promise of Christ, and that I should live to see it." That was in his early years. In 1828, sometime, now remember, again, he didn't keep a journal, so we don't know a lot of the actual dates on this, but sometime in the year of 1828, he met Phoebe Ann Babcock, fell in love, and the two of them were married in 1828, but we don't know the exact date. There will be no children born to the couple. In 1830, he was first introduced to the Book of Mormon. He had it in his hands. He said it greatly agitated his soul, churned him up. He thought it was something that was amazing. But at the time, in 1830, he didn't have opportunity to read it the way he wanted to. All he was able to read was the preface to the book and the witnesses, the testimony of the witnesses in the front of it. And somehow it slipped past him. And I don't know if the book belonged to someone else or something that way, but he did not at that time get the chance to read the Book of Mormon. 2 years later, 1832, in May of 1832, he receives a letter from his brother John, who says that he's found something of most interest. He has been converted and joined the Church of Jesus Christ. He told him about the Book of Mormon. David's heart leapt with joy. He said, "I resolved to go immediately to see my brother and to see for myself." He does, and on June 15th in 1832, David W. Patton is baptized by his brother John. Catch this. You young men who served missions, you young ladies. 2 days later, after his baptism, 2 days later, he's ordained an elder and sent on a mission with another recent convert as his companion, Brother Joseph Woods. They go out and serve a mission together, and on that mission, they find success. It wasn't a long mission. I believe it was about 3 months. But during those 3 months, while they were out serving the Lord, these two recent converts baptized 16 people, and David Patton found that he had a gift that belonged to him that came from God, a gift of healing. He had the ability to heal. And so on this mission, many people were healed. In fact, Abraham O. Smoot, who was a good friend of the Pattons, of David Patton, said at one time that he knew that this man had the gift of healing, probably to a greater sense than any man that he ever knew. The prophet Joseph Smith also quoted and spoke about David W. Patton and said that of all the men he knew, he believed that David Patton had the gift to heal more than any other man that he ever was acquainted with. Now, he had an interesting method. If you've been a missionary, listen to this method. If you're going on a mission, this is an interesting method of teaching. He would go out, and as he would go out, people would hear that he had this power to heal. And they would send for him on many occasions. They would send for him to come, and he would come. And as he would sit down with them, he would volunteer to heal them if they would do two things. Number one, listen to his message. And number two, be baptized when I get done. And so he went and did that on many occasions. One of the instances is the wife of a man, we don't have her name, Johnston F. Lane. The wife of Johnston F. Lane was sick, had been for 12 years, in bed, bedridden. She heard that Elder Patton was in town. She sent for him, and he came to the house. When he came in, he volunteered to heal her, but told her, I'll teach you the message, and then you'll be baptized. And then I'll heal you. And she said, I'll do it. So he taught her. She believed, with all her heart she believed. He placed his hands on her head and gave her a blessing and commanded her to be made whole. When he took his hands off her head, she stood up. And then he said, why don't you walk with me down the road here? We've got a place where the water's deep enough and I can baptize you. This woman who had been sick for 12 years walked to the spot where she was then baptized by David W. Patton. Now, David W. Patton didn't realize it, but there was a desire in this woman's heart that had never been met. She wanted to be a mother and had not had any children. But David Patton didn't realize that. But the story doesn't end there. As she comes up out of the water, they get her on a stone over at the side of the pond or wherever they baptized her. He put his hands on her head and confirmed her a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and promised her in his blessing that she would have a son. True to the word, 12 months later, Sister Johnston and F. Lane had a baby boy. Do you want to guess what they named it? David Patton. David Patton Lane, named after the man who gave them that blessing. Now, there were those who didn't exactly follow along with the promises that were made. For instance, President Wilford Woodruff tells, while he was on a mission with David Patton, that David Patton went one direction and he found a woman named Margaret Tittle. She wasn't doing too well. In fact, she was close to death. David Patton came in, said to her the same thing as usual. Will you hear my message and will you be baptized? She said, yes and yes. So he healed her. Upon that, she refused to listen and refused to be baptized. So they turned and left, but not without a warning that the sickness would fall upon her again. As soon as they left, she was sick again. They came back through a couple days later, and Margaret Tittle begged for him to come and give her a blessing. He looked down at her and said, will you keep your promise this time? And she said, yes, I will. He healed her again. This time she did go and was baptized and listened to the message and was baptized. He was also known for his courage, had a nickname. They called him Captain Fear Not because he wasn't afraid of anything. He had tremendous courage. Of course, you can see him, 6'1", all muscle, strong and everything. In fact, on one occasion while he's out preaching the gospel, they came to a home of a family where they had a whole bunch of people that were taught, and constantly they were taught in this home. It's a Father Bosley, I believe was the name. As they come and teach in the gospel there in this home, many times there was a man who would come and listen and sit in the back, and he was a heckler. You'd give him a bad time. He'd stand up and he'd ask questions at inappropriate times, be loud and cause troubles and all that kind of stuff. Well, here comes David Patton up to the front to teach in this home, and the heckler comes in and begins to start to interrupt his message. Brother Patton, you can just see him, can't you? 6'1", a little broader than I am, probably. But he's looking down at him, and this man stands up and starts to interrupt him. And David Patton says, you, sir, are to sit down and behave yourself. And the man said, and who's going to make me? Well, this is paraphrased, okay? But who's going to make me? And David Patton says, I will if I have to. And he says, I'd like to see that. So David Patton stopped what he was preaching, walked to the back of the room, grabbed the man by the collar on the shirt collar and the seat of his pants, walked to the back door, kicked it open, and threw the man 10 feet out onto a wood pile out and back. Then he walked back up and continued teaching. They say the man came back into the meeting afterwards but didn't say another word. They do say that from that point on, there was something that was said. They said that there was a little message that went out that David Patton had now cast out a devil, soul and body. So, on another occasion down in Missouri, walking along a little wood boardwalk, a Missourian came up and pulled out a rather large Bowie knife. I won't give the exact words because it's not appropriate for the setting we're in, but he pulled the Bowie knife out and threatened him and said he was going to kill him. David Patton, not one to back away from any kind of a challenge, but very courageous, just kind of stood there and reached inside his vest pocket and said to him, "Sir, I would do nothing rashly." The man immediately dropped his Bowie knife and ran off saying, "Please don't shoot, please don't shoot." Of course, David Patton had no gun, but he just kind of scared the man. Warren Parrish, who was a mission companion with David Patton on one occasion, going down, I believe it was through the Tennessee area. Anyway, in that area there, they were preaching the gospel, and they were arrested. Now, can't catch the charges. Two charges were placed against them. Number one, they had preached that Jesus Christ would come again. And number two, they had preached that people would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those were the two charges that were brought against them. They were captured, taken in, and a mock trial was held for them. At one point, all of these witnesses keep coming up against them, and Warren Parrish said he didn't know what was going to happen, but he was scared because he knew David Patton's courage and strength. And he said all of a sudden, at one point, he just knew that David Patton was going to do something, and he did. David Patton stood up in front of all the mobs and corrected everybody, chewed them out, and told them what they were doing was wrong and that they had done nothing wrong and everything else. Warren Parrish said the hair on the back of his head stood straight up before he knew they were going to kill him. But David Patton said something there that caused the judge to think. And so the judge said, "All right, we'll let you go if you'll pay the court costs." David Patton wasn't about to pay the court costs, but some of the members of the church that were there stepped in and paid it for him. And then he left and went off to a home. As he got back out to, I think it was the home of Brother Seth Utley back in those days, they came into that home and they stopped and they were going to sleep that night. But in the middle of the night, David Patton received a dream and an angel visited him. And the angel told him to get up and get out, that the mobs were coming after him again. So he did. He went over and woke up Warren Parrish. They went out and got their mules, got on them, and rode out. A matter of an hour later, the mob surrounded the house and came in looking for the two men. When they couldn't find them, they decided to spend the night and wait there until it got light and then try to follow the path. They did. They got up and followed the path the next day to the county line where they stopped chasing after the two men. But you can see what kind of a man he is, right? Not afraid of anything. I think that nickname fit him. On the 15th of February in 1835, he was ordained an apostle. He was doctrinally sound in all that he did. In fact, one of the great things that he wrote was a letter on the dispensation of the fullness of times. We don't have time to delve into that, but you should see the insight that he had. Doctrinally sound in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the quote that Joseph Smith said at one time. He said, talking about the members of the Quorum of the Twelve, he said that there were only two of them, two of the original members of the Quorum of the Twelve that never lifted up their heel against Joseph Smith. You remember who those two were? Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball. There might have been a third one except for one little instance, and that was David W. Patton. He had been out on a mission and he came back into Kirtland. As he came into Kirtland, Ohio, he met his former mission companion, Warren Parrish, who was now an apostate. And Warren Parrish started telling him things about the prophet Joseph Smith. David refused to go talk to Joseph Smith. Thomas Marsh went, who had been with David Patton. Thomas went to Joseph Smith and got it all worked out between the two of them. But David refused for a while. And then finally he goes to the house of Joseph Smith, comes in, and then he insults Joseph Smith. I don't know what he said or anything like that. But he insulted Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith slapped him across the face. David left the house and then came back just hours later and apologized to the prophet Joseph, and never again was he out of step with the prophet Joseph. Brigham Young actually goes so far as to say that the slap across the face, quote, done David good. And I think it probably did. One of the last recorded miracles that we have that David Patton performed shows his love for the people and the saints. It was in Missouri. I can remember several years ago on a church history trip when I was there in Missouri and was there in a downpour, a Missouri rainstorm. You've ever seen one of those? They just come in and then they let loose and it just pours down. Well, the saints had been again forced to flee their homes. They were moving to Clay County, and some of the brethren were under very dangerous conditions. But they couldn't just leave the women and children to walk out of Jackson County and enter Clay County on their own. So David Patton left with them, with some of the men, and he went in search of these. And one of the people they found was a young mother with three children. One of them in her arms and two of them just barely walking along. He came across these, and just as he came across them, the heavens opened up with one of those Missouri rainstorms, and it started to pour down. David Patton, feeling for this poor sister, got off of his horse, went over into the bushes at the side of the road, said a prayer, and the men that were there said that he then lifted up his hands and commanded the heavens to cease. They said it was just like somebody ran their hand right down through the clouds and pulled it apart. The rain stopped immediately, and the woman was able, along with her children, to be taken to safety. Just prior to section 114 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and you realize I'm running real fast through all this, but just prior to section 114 of the Doctrine and Covenants, David Patton approached the prophet Joseph Smith. Visiting with him on that occasion, David Patton told President Smith that he wanted to die a martyr's death. He wanted to give his life for the cause of truth. He felt that was the way he could show Heavenly Father of his love. And so he went to Joseph and told him that. Joseph looked at Brother David and began, the tears started down his cheeks, and he said, "Brother David, when a man as good as you are asks something like that from God, God usually grants it." So on the 25th of October, 1838, actually on the 24th, mob activities outside of far west Missouri were beginning. Reverend Samuel Bogart had taken a group of mob out down along a little crooked river to a little spot where some members of the church had been, and he had captured a couple of the saints. A couple of the other saints that had been down there escaped, came up through and told in far west and midnight on the 24th, turning to the 25th of October, that they had been captured. They asked for help. They sounded an alarm. Inside the town, the man who was in charge gave charge to several men to go and rescue the saints down on Crooked River. One of them that was in charge of about 60 men at that time was David W. Patton, good old Captain Fear Not. He took his group and marched down along Crooked River in the evening time, approached the little spot. There's a spot, this Crooked River meanders all the way down through Missouri. There's a little spot that starts to run north and south with deep slopes down to the river. They got to that spot, and that's where they stopped with their horses. David Patton got off, gathered the men around him, and told them that he hoped that they might be able to accomplish this without bloodshed. But he said, "If you hear the watchwords, God and liberty, then we must charge down and we must save our brethren." So they got off their horses and started up over the eastern sky. And as they were coming from the east, heading west, you can imagine as the silhouettes across that skyline, as the sun started to rise, they started down there. They were easy targets, easily seen. And as they stepped out and started down, one of the sentries for the mob saw them. We don't know exactly what happened at that point. The mob has one story. We have another one. I think if I were to go with one, I'd go with ours. Okay. But as they started down there, one of the sentries hollered out at them. They said, "Stop, who goes there?" One of the men hollered back, "Friends." They said, "Stop, who goes there?" "Friends." We don't know exactly what happened. A shot was fired. Before long, we had Brother Patrick O'Banion, a 19-year-old man, lying dead. He had been shot. David Patton yelled out, "God and liberty," and the Mormon men charged down the hill towards the river. The mob turned around and turned tail and ran for all they were worth. As they got going away, one of the mobbers from behind a tree stepped out and took aim at David W. Patton, 180, 200 pounds, 6'1", dressed in a white sheepskin coat as he charged down the hill. He was an easy target. The mobber fired from behind his tree. The bullet penetrated just through the stomach, through the hip bone, and into the bladder, what would be a fatal wound for the man, David W. Patton. He fell to the earth. The battle of Crooked River was over in a few minutes. The mob had been dispersed so quickly that they fled, and news got out to the governor and to others in the state of Missouri that there had been a bloodbath caused by the Mormons in Missouri. In actuality, if you get to it, there were three Mormons who were killed, David W. Patton and Patrick O'Banion and Gideon Carter died. There was one non-Mormon, Fred Rowland, who was killed. And there were six wounded, seven Mormons wounded, and six Missourians. And that was the extent of the battle. Anyway, what happened then is after it's all over with, they realized that David Patton is lying on the ground. Charles C. Rich, who was one of the generals that was there, ran immediately over to the body of David Patton. He is not dead at this point, but he's suffering intense pain, a wound to the abdomen. Charles C. Rich put his hands on his head and gave him a blessing and then looked around. David Patton said, "Please, you cannot leave me to die here. Please, you must take me somewhere else." So they looked around. They could not find any of the horses. They were too far away. But there was a Missourian there and a horse. And so they yelled at the Missourian to grab a saddle. The Missourian didn't give the right answer. Charles C. Rich pulled his sword out and said, "Sir, you will get the saddle or you'll lose your head right here." So he went and got the saddle, brought it back, put it on the horse. David Patton, they lifted him up to put him on the saddle. But can you imagine trying to sit on a horse with a wound in the abdomen? He couldn't take it. So they took him off. They got a wagon and some horses hooked to the wagon and put him in the back along with Patrick O'Banion and the body of Gideon Carter and took them along outside of town. They took them about 4 miles in the wagon to the home of Stephen Winchester. Along that route, along the 4 miles as they traveled there, David Patton several times begged them and pleaded with them to take him and leave him on the side of the road where he could die, that it was just too painful to be taken in the wagon. They got him to the home of Stephen Winchester, and apparently they must have rushed news back to Far West, because almost immediately after he gets to the home of Stephen Winchester, we have coming into the home Heber C. Kimball, Joseph Smith, Hiram Smith, and Lyman White, and also Phoebe Patton comes into the home. As they enter into the home, they hear all kinds of things from this wonderful man. He's there and they're pleading with God to save his life. At the first thing he comes into his mind as he speaks to the brethren as they come in, he says, speaking of the apostates, "Oh, that they were in my state, that they had remained faithful to the church and to Christ." Then he looked at his wife and she couldn't hardly look at him. He was so pale. She said, "Oh, my poor pale husband." She reached down and grabbed his hand. He looked up into her eyes and gave words that became a motto for the church at that time in Missouri. You know what the words were? He said this, "Whatever else you do, oh, do not deny the faith. Whatever else you do, oh, do not deny the faith." At a certain point after that, Heber C. Kimball tells us a lot. They were pretty close friends, having been in the Quorum of the Twelve. Heber C. Kimball tells us a lot of what went through. At that point, the brethren were pleading, begging, and prayers were going up all over the place. Meanwhile, David Patton is over praying, "Please, Father, send thy son. Let him take me home." Well, finally, after a few words more, David Patton no longer can see. The pain has got to him. He's lost his vision. Heber C. Kimball comes over and holding his hand, he looks down at him, and Brother Patton looks at him and says, "Brother Heber, you've held me here long enough. Your prayers have held me here long enough. Please let me go. The Savior will come for me." And so the brethren let him go, let him into the hands of God. And from that point on, Brother David W. Patton now breathed his last breath and was taken home to God. There are many interesting things that happen after that. I've been to Far West. I stood there as you go across the street from the property where the temple was to be built. Across the street there is a church that's owned by the Community of Christ. If you go over across there and go into their parking lot, and you look almost a little bit southwest off to that area, out in that area there now is nothing but cornfields. But before, back in the time here, there were homes all along there. The Prophet Joseph's home was over there. Out a little ways further past that was the cemetery in Far West. And they buried the first apostolic martyr of our dispensation, David W. Patton, in that cemetery. Somewhere in an unmarked grave, somewhere where we don't know where it is out there, is buried the body of this apostle. Joseph Smith said at his funeral, pointing to the casket, he said, "There lies the body of a man who has done exactly what he said he would do. He has given his life for his friends." Well, the story of David W. Patton doesn't end there. Thomas Marsh and Orson Hyde had both apostatized and had at this point left. Just after the death of David Patton, they were sitting in a log cabin in Missouri, the two of them, pondering and thinking on things. Orson Hyde says that at that point, something came into the room and hit Thomas Marsh on the shoulder. And Thomas Marsh wondered what it was that had happened. And so, well, Orson Hyde asked Thomas Marsh what had happened. Thomas Marsh said, "It was David W. Patton who's come to correct me. And he told me, remember, remember the covenants we've made, Thomas." That was kind of interesting that he would come to him. Meanwhile, one of the interesting things about Section 114 was a promise that was made. The promise was that David W. Patton would go in 1839 on a mission to England. But he won't now. October 25th, 1838, he died and buried in Far West. Well, Wilford Woodruff goes on a mission roughly around the year 1840. While he's over there in the year 1840, he runs across a woman. Her name is Ann Booth. While visiting with Ann Booth doesn't understand a dream that she's had. She had been a Methodist and close to the Wesleys, John Wesley, those. So as she's there, they have this interesting little conversation. She says to him, "Can you explain to me my dream?" And she says in her dream, she saw John Wesley, Charles Wesley, on the other side. And there was a man who was dressed in white and came and visited and then taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. She said, "I don't know who he was, but I know he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that was believed to be by Wilford Woodruff, David W. Patton, who had gone to the other side and started preaching the gospel on the other side to those who needed it. Well, you know, as I think about this man, I think about him, I think about what he taught me. I think about many things in the life of David W. Patton. Here's a man worth studying, worth remembering, because of his courage, his strength, his fortitude, his ability to repent, his ability to follow the prophet, his ability and desires to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had many different experiences in my life. Many things that have brought me closer to the Savior. The study of the life of this man, David W. Patton, is one of those. David W. Patton was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I testify with all my heart. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know that on the earth today is a living prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley. I know on the earth today exist the keys, the same keys that were on the earth at the time of Jesus Christ. They were restored through the prophet Joseph, handed to the apostles, and continued down to us today through that beloved prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley. I testify that this church is the church of Jesus Christ. On the earth today, fully restored, fully restored. I leave you my blessing and my testimony and my love. And I'm grateful that I was here today, especially now that this is over. And I leave that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.